Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. On today's program, he'll bring part one of a message titled, Our God-Given Obligations in the End Times. The text is from Matthew 24, verses 3 through 12.
Many of you have joined us who were not here first semester. We give you a special welcome. Some of you are returning after being away, earning some money. Others of you are just starting. We hope you'll feel at home here. You're part of the BJU family. And those who are older in the family certainly want to take you under their wings, to show you great kindness and express to you the gratitude all of us feel to the Lord that He brought you here to be part of the wonderful things He's doing here. If there's anything good here, He's done it. And if it's bad, we've done it. Let me say to you new folks, the funny-looking folks behind me here on the platform are administrators. And hope you'll get acquainted with them. They are really not fearsome people at all. They walk with the Lord as you do. They trust Him as you do. They walk by faith and not by sight as you do. And they love the Lord, as I hope you do. Go out of the way to get acquainted with your fellow students, with your faculty, with the administrators and staff here. Those on the faculty and staff are here to serve you. And we're just glad that God's brought you here so that our lives can have meaning. Because we're here in the will and calling of God. If you weren't here, we couldn't exercise the calling that God has given to us. And we want to be your friends and want to help you along the pathway of His purpose. We're looking forward to the evangelistic services tonight and tomorrow night with Evangelist Mike Maynor. I know you're praying for him. Trust you are praying for him. Trust you will come with a heart that is open to the Lord speaking through His Word. We're very glad to have our evangelist with us. A number of us have been praying now for a long time for these opening days on campus, including these meetings. And we're just in for a special treat from the Lord. If the Lord's not with us, ladies and gentlemen, it's all in vain. You know that. It's because you do trust Him that so many of you are even here. You trusted Him for your provisions during Christmas, and He's met your needs. I've had students stop me. I've heard of others who just were bursting with joy over the Lord's provision and goodness to them and couldn't wait to tell somebody about it. The Lord blessed you in some special way. Tell others about it in the testimony times, in your dorm prayer meetings, your society prayer meetings, anywhere you gather together with your friends. Say, let me just tell you what the Lord did for me this Christmas. There are many, many stories of what God has done, and the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so, and I hope you will. I know it would be impossible not to if you are grateful for what He has done. I hope He was with you and you were with Him during Christmas. I hope a lot of you had opportunities to see some folks come to Christ. I hope everybody here took abundant advantage of opportunities to give the gospel out in tracts, personal word. I hope there's nobody here that did not witness of the Lord's saving grace to somebody during Christmas. It's just the way Christians are supposed to live. Any other kind of a Christian life is an anomaly. It's out of place. It doesn't fit. In Congress. It's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be witnessing people. And that's what the New Testament church is all about. So I hope you fulfilled your role in that behalf this Christmas. And I hope you'll have opportunity to testify also of that in these days that are immediately before us. Looking forward to a great time with the Lord this semester, to what He is going to do. And, of course, we would ask you every time you come together to a preaching service here, whether it's chapel, church, Bible conference, whatever it may be sure you bring your Bibles with you. Don't come ever anywhere here or in your churches at home or wherever the Word of God is preached without the Word of God, because that's what we're here for. We're not here for the Word of man, but for the Word of God, and that's all we have to say. None of us who preach here have anything to tell you that's important to you unless it comes from the Word of God. Our opinions aren't important to you. Our thoughts and ideas are irrelevant to you. But the Word of God is sharp and quick, and it's more powerful than a two-edged sword. It's the weapon of our warfare. It's the thing that opens our heart and reveals to us what the Lord thinks of us, and then brings us into a right relationship with Him, into conformity to the obedience of His Word. So, this is our book, forever settled in heaven, inerrant, infallible, the forever settled Word of God. So, will you open it this morning, please, to Matthew chapter 24, and I'll begin reading at verse 3. Probably won't get to complete this message, but if not, we'll continue it tomorrow. The Lord is sitting with His disciples. I hope you are one of His disciples. To be His disciple, you have to take up your cross. You have to be committed even unto death to Him. The cross, well understood by all people of the Lord's day, as an instrument of Roman torture and death. And He said, you're not worthy to be My disciples if you won't take up your cross and follow Me. That is, committed unto Me so completely that you're willing to die for Me. So He's with His disciples. As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? He had just told them that the temple was going to be destroyed. And they said, when? And what shall be the signs of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Notice He didn't answer their question about, tell us when this will happen. But He did answer their question about the signs of His coming. He didn't answer the when, but He answered the what. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or many places. These are all the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall become cold. I want to preach to you on the subject of our God-given obligations in the end times. The disciples asked Him, when and how will we recognize the end times? Now, as always in the Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, when prophecy is spoken of, it has an immediate application and a distant application. Much of what the Lord told them here came to pass in 70 A.D. when Titus, the Roman leader, came in, destroyed Jerusalem, sacked it completely, burned it, leveled everything to the ground, and the temple was destroyed. The Lord had said, the temple will be destroyed, and these disciples said, when? And He was telling them something about that. But also in this passage, as in most all prophetic passages in Scripture, He was telling all believers of all times what to expect as we got farther and farther into the end times and near the culmination of this present age. These disciples asked a question of the Lord, and He gave them answers. May I suggest to you that if you want to have a successful semester, that it should constantly consist of asking questions of the Lord and then going to His Word to find answers. A lot of the answers that you most need and most diligently seek in life will not come from the lectures of teachers or the sermons of preachers, except as those lectures and sermons unfold to you the Word of God. I hope it is His answers you are seeking this year. If so, you won't be disappointed, because this is a Bible-believing institution. We honor the Word of God here. And we point you to His answers, not to ours. We're just as fallible and blind and dumb and ignorant and foolish as anybody else who would seek to give you a human answer. Sometimes human answers might be the right answer, and any time they are in accord with the Scripture, you can be sure they're the right answer. But it is the Lord's answers we most need. We live in perplexing times, and there are things happening around you in this world that have no human explanation. Unless you understand the Bible, you will never understand the meaning of current events that you often read in the newspaper. The Lord, in His answer to them, put upon them certain obligations for them and for all of us in the end times. Maybe the word obligation strikes a terror in your hearts, because you may be one of the many of this day who seek to get out of obligations. Maybe your life to this point has specialized in avoiding responsibility and in breaking promises because the obligation of those irritated you or stood in the way of the kind of lifestyle that you wanted to live. So you didn't have any intention of keeping your promise when you made it. You didn't want obligations. You, like so many others of this day, will not look obligations square in the face and then lift it up and put it on your shoulders, because obligations are burdens. And you don't like burdens. You like a freewheeling life. You like a life of entertainment, one serendipity moment after another, but not a life of obligation and responsibility. That's why people walk away from marriage commitments and employment commitments and financial commitments. They become burdens, and people today don't have the character to bear burdens. Obligations are burdens. And the Lord put certain burdens on these disciples when He told them of their obligations at the end times. Let's look at the first obligation. The obligation not to be deceived. The obligation not to be deceived. Verses 4 and 5. Let's look at it again. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And verse 11, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." It appears to me that probably the majority here, it looks like, will be deceived. He stressed the many, many, many will be deceived. Deception will characterize the end time, because, number one, there will be many making convincing claims. Look at it again. "Many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." What is the source of the deception? The convincing claims of the deceiver. The Old Testament addressed this issue in Deuteronomy 13. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." What did he say? Even in the Old Testament, there were false prophets, and they made convincing appeals to the people of God. They contradicted the true prophets that God had sent, who were speaking the Word of God to them. And these filthy dreamers came along with other ideas and said, "You don't need to pay attention to that." Just like the serpent in the garden who said to Eve, "You know, God has said, but let me tell you what you really need to hear." And they were very beguiling creatures, because the very hiss of the serpent is in their words. They're contradicting God's Word and leading people religiously astray. God said to His people, if that happens, don't believe them, even if a convincing sign is given by them that they are of God. You have the Word of God. Don't believe the signs. Don't believe your very eyes. Believe the Bible. Believe what God has said. And of course, speaking of the Antichrist, Paul said to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, describing the Antichrist, said, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Young people, you live in a day that's going to increasingly see religious figures appearing on the scene and giving convincing arguments and demonstrations that would appear, that would make it appear that the power of God is upon them and that they are indeed the voice of God. How do you know if they are true or false? You compare what they're doing and what they're saying with the Bible, and if what they're doing and saying is not in accord with the Scripture, mark it down. They are satanic counterfeits. Don't give to them. Don't pray for them. Don't go to their meetings. Don't read their books. Don't pay any attention to them. They're satanic counterfeits. The Lord's warned us that this is going to happen in the end time. He's saying to His disciples, it doesn't matter how convincing their claims, even if they back it up with what appears to be a supernatural sign from God, don't believe it. That's why this whole charismatic nonsense that's rampant in the world today is so blatantly unscriptural. You know, they're making all these claims of healings and raisings of the dead and all of this sort of stuff. But you go to the Bible and say, well, is this of God or not? And they say, no, this doesn't. There's no biblical pattern in any of this, no biblical endorsement for what they're doing or saying. Then reject it, no matter what their signs and wonders may be. By the way, do you know that about every 100 years or so in human history, since the coming of Christ, there have been false Christs that appear on the national or international scene? Somebody making claims of being Christ and presenting signs and wonders to supposedly back it up and get followers to be deceived and come after them. By the way, did it ever occur to you that every time a new pope is elected by the Church of Rome, a new false Christ is presented to the world because he claims to be the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ, with the same powers of speaking infallibly when he speaks ex cathedra and gives his dogma of the church? He claims to speak with the same authority that Christ has. Now, the blasphemy of that is quite apparent because the Holy Spirit is the representative of Christ on earth. Christ said, I'm going away and I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, I'm sending a pope. So anybody who claims to be the representative of Christ on the earth is a blasphemer. He's a satanic instrument. He's a counterfeit. And the Lord said to His disciples, the world is going to be full of these people. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them deceive you. Young people, why are you here? What is it that we want for you here? We want you to be so grounded in the Scripture that you won't be deceived. Go off and follow a cult somewhere down the road of your life. Go join a church somewhere that is not preaching the Bible, making all kind of false claims, and you're deceived by them because you're scripturally ignorant. This is a biblically illiterate age we live in. The Bible hasn't been in the public schools now for generations. So, you know, the public school people, unless they go to a Bible preaching church or have a Bible teaching family and a God-fearing family where the Bible is revered, unless they have that, they have no exposure to the Bible. They're biblically illiterate. They know a lot about Darwin and Karl Marx and Freud and all kind of entertainers and all kind of movie stars and all kind of sports celebrities. They know a lot about all these names, but they hardly know the name of Jesus Christ, and they certainly know almost nothing of His Word. If you ask them who is Noah or who is Jonah or who are the three Hebrew children that went in the fiery furnace and such simple questions, they wouldn't be able to answer the most basic questions of the Bible. They're biblically illiterate. Of course, they're going to be deceived. But you are, I claim to be, a Bible-believing Christian. Don't be deceived. That's an obligation. You are obligated, and I am obligated, to know the Bible well enough that in the end times, I am not deceived. I know the difference between the voice of Christ and the voice of false Christ, who claim to be Christ. I know the difference. I'm a sheep of His pasture, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. We want you to know the shepherd so well that when the voice of His Word is spoken to you, you resonate to that. You gravitate to that. You say amen in your heart to that. You bow your knee before that in obedience and obligation to it. And you know the difference because you know the truth. And when the false Christ speak, you're not deceived by them. In the end time, He said, there will be many making convincing claims, and there will be many who offer good credentials. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. These are people who are highly thought of by their generation. They might author numerous best-selling books. They might have radio or television programs. Their names might be household names among the religious in any nation. But they're false prophets. And the Bible says, just understand that it's going to happen. And the Lord says to His disciples, don't be deceived by their convincing claims or by their good credentials. They are called prophets, preachers. And all of the esteem that should normally be given to someone who is a mouthpiece for God is given to those who are mouthpieces for the devil. Because they're deceived people. Many of them sit in good churches where you sit, but they don't know the Bible. Many of them go to colleges where the Bible is not going to be taught to them as it's going to be taught to you here. And they will end up being scripturally illiterate, and they will be ripe pickings for the false prophets who intimidate them because they offer good credentials. Prophets. So the Lord said, if you're My disciples, you have an obligation not to be deceived in the end times. We'll talk about the other obligations He presents to His disciples here tomorrow. Please leave your books and other things where they are. Stand and let's reverently go before the Lord in closing prayer. Father, we dedicate to Thee this new semester. We enter it with fear and trembling. Lord, You know that the palms of my hands were cold and sweaty today as I came here, because I thought of the human impossibilities that are before us. But with Thee, all things are possible. Lord, You know that as a human being, I'm aware of the great limitations that are upon us to accomplish those things that You want done here. Each of us on the faculty and staff, Lord, we should have sweaty and cold palms because we're not equal to the task. We bring ourselves before You. We bring our students before You in love and in kindness because You alone are sufficient. So, Lord, it's with a sense of deep humility and dependence upon You we embark upon this new journey. Thou dost know the end from the beginning. And Thou alone art sufficient. So we commit our way unto You. We trust also in You. And look forward to how You will bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.